Right, if you're in Psalm 119, we'll be looking at verses 17 to 20 today. So we're starting the third stanza. And again, if you have your Bible out, it will have where the Hebrew letter is that begins that stanza. And so this week, and it'll be next week as well, Lord willing, we'll be dealing with a stanza that is, I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this correctly, being Hebrew, but Gemel. And sometimes I'm going to give you the meaning, like last 2 weeks we covered Beth, which means house. I think you're familiar with that word being house, meaning the house of God, like Bethlehem or Bethsaida, house of mercy and that sort of thing. Gemel actually means camel. And I'm only going to mention this if it really has something directly, I think, that relates to the stanza. And I think this one does. You think, okay, this Hebrew letter or word means camel. When you think about camel, my wife, she loves camels. Maybe I'll get that for her birthday. Probably not. I don't think we have enough money for that. But anyhow, camels, I mean, she likes camels. She likes big animals. I like an eagle, all right? That's a nice, I mean, it's a big bird, but it's not like a camel. She likes bison. I mean, it's all the, you like elephants too, don't you? She likes elephants. I mean, just say yes and we'll move on with the message. Okay, great. All right, so, but camel, when you think about camel, it's kind of known as like the ship of the desert. And this is important, especially for the stanzas. We're going to cover the first four verses, as we have been doing, starting in Psalm 119, covering just half the stanza, because there's a lot in it. But we've read this in our scripture reading, and we see where David has prayer requests from the very beginning of dealing bountifully with thy servant, or even jumping down to verse 19, it says, I am a stranger in the earth. And it's like, when you look at that, you just think about a camel and being the ship of the desert, because they're able to go actually quite a long ways to where they can travel 100 miles in a day. The hump stores up, obviously, water and fat to be able to last without there not being a lot of water around. And one of the things, the reason why I'm bringing this out is because as believers in Christ in this world, in this crazy, chaotic world that we're in, that's against God, against the Word of God, we are like that, or we need to be like that. We need to have our supplies, our provision from God, just like a camel would in going across the desert, so you can be able to last a long time if you're not able to have the sustenance ready at hand. And so that's the reason why I'm bringing this out and dealing with this. And I'm sure all of us at one point in time in our lives, probably more than once, we've experienced, as it says there, being a stranger in the earth. You feel like you're a fish out of water. You know, with Trish and I and the things that we've done in missions. I remember when we were in Romania a number of years ago, back in 1991. When you first get to that country, I mean, you felt you're a stranger. You are a foreigner. That's not your culture. That's not your country. I took my son to Belize on a mission trip with a church that we're part of back when he was 11 years old. So that's like 20 years ago. And again, when you first get to the country especially, it's like you feel like a foreigner and that sort of thing. And I've been to several different countries throughout my life, and you have that idea of being like a stranger. Well, as Christians, we really should feel that way as far as the world is concerned every day. We shouldn't fit into this world. As they said, it's like we are in this world, but we shouldn't be of this world. We are foreigners, again. And so if we are Christians that fit nicely into the world, then that says something about our walk with the Lord. There's something that needs to be examined there. There's something that needs to be changed. And so as we're coming through these first four verses, there's a lot to cover. There really is. And so we really just want to trust God to give us the things that we need to see. And I pray that our hearts and minds will be open to what we're going to be looking at. In the first couple of verses 17 and 18, we're going to look at the supplies for the journey, because we are on a journey as believers in Christ. We are in a walk, or we're in a race, those sort of things. And so we need to make sure that we have supplies that we can receive from the Word of God to be able to help in this journey. And then verses 19 and 20, we're going to look at being specifically strangers in the earth, and really challenge you on some things about really examining where our desire is at. You know, is it to be with the Lord? Is it for His Word? Or is it just for the things of the world? So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into what we need to see. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for each and every week and coming through Psalm 119, especially as detailed as we're doing it, taking one stanza for 2 weeks and just examining just half of the stanza, because there's so much into it. And Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds are open to what we need to see today. Lord, and really to be able to take what You show us individually, collectively as a church, and apply it to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at it. Starting in verse 17, it's a prayer request from the very beginning. It says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. I mean, David is praying. He wants God to deal bountifully with him. Not just kind of bless him a little bit or, you know, if you got time or whatever. He says, no, Lord, I want you to deal bountifully with me. All right? And he has it for the purpose, not just for his own desires, his own will, his own purpose or what he wants to try to accomplish. It says specifically, Lord, I want you to deal bountifully with me, with thy servant. I mean, it says thy servant because, again, he's serving the Lord. It's not about serving himself. Serving the world or flesh or anything like that. It's about being a servant of God. So, Lord, I need you to deal bountifully with me, thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. That's the reason why he wants God to deal bountifully with him. So he's able to live and keep the word. Now, we're going to talk about this very specifically, but let's just deal with being bountiful. I mean, that word's in the word of God a number of times, but I want you just to look back at Psalm 116. Probably have to flip a page back, even if that. Look at Psalm 116, and we're going to pick it up in verses 6 and 7. So Psalm 116, verse 6 and 7. And I want you to notice what it says, and it's quite instructional, especially tying into our vision for this year, having a fit faith in spirit, soul, and body. Notice what it says, Psalm 116, verse 6. It says, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me." Now, we don't know what the circumstances are for our psalmist here of how or why he was brought low, but he's brought low. It says that he's maybe a little bit down in the dumps of what's going on. But what's interesting, of course, the first part of that verse, the Lord preserveth the simple. Understand that God is going to preserve you no matter what state you're in. But he says, I was brought low. We don't know if something in the world, something in his family life, something that's just going on health-wise. It doesn't matter. You can put whatever in there that there are things in this life that is going to bring you down, is going to bring you low. But it says, and he helped me. All right? I want you to see that. All right? God is there to help you no matter what the circumstance is all about, no matter how low you may feel. And we're going to see this in other places, and actually Psalm 119 as well, if we continue to come through the year. But notice what he says in verse 7. Again, the Lord preserved the simple, I was brought low, he helped me, return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Now, verse 7 is whoever the psalmist is, we'll say that it's David. David writes a number of the psalms. Let's just say it's David. David in verse 7 is not talking to the Lord, he's having a conversation with himself. Because he says, and he lays out there, again, verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple, I was brought low, and he helped me. And so the next thing in verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul. He's having a conversation with himself. Remember, we are made in the image of God. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. Just like God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so what you have here really is almost like the mind, David's mind, his spirit, is talking to his soul. Now remember, our soul is where our heart is. That's our emotions. That's where our will. That's where we make decisions. All right? And so he's brought low. That's something that deals with our soul. It deals with our emotions. It deals with our feelings. But God preserves us and he helps us. And guess what it says there? He has dealt bountifully with us. And that's why it says in verse 7, return unto thy rest. So he can be at peace, at rest, because God's dealt bountifully with us. That's what's going on in verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Do you ever stop and just think, even in your lowest state, how the Lord has dealt bountifully with you? A lot of times, our soul, when it gets low, when it gets down, and it tends to stay down because we focus on whatever caused us to be down in the first place, as opposed to how the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. And David is speaking to himself. He's having a conversation with himself. He says, "Now, soul, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to understand. God has preserved us. God has helped us. God has dealt bountifully with us. So, soul, here's what you need to do. Instead of being all out, all crazed over here and down low over here, you need to return unto rest. You need to return unto peace and remember what God has done, is doing, and will do for you." I want you to turn over to one of my favorite verses, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. it says this. Talk about God dealing bountifully with us. It says this, and again, it is an aspect of, you know, understanding in our prayer life, but it says this in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And when we talk about this, I've talked about it a number of times, that power that works in us. What works in us as a Christian? Well, when we accept Christ as our Savior, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in us. He is in us. And, of course, the Spirit of God wants to teach us the Word of God. Through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that's what should be working in us. And God's able to do not just above all that we ask or think, not abundantly above all that we ask or think, but exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It sounds like the very same thing as God dealing us bountifully, dealing with us bountifully. Now let's go back to Psalm 119 and verse 17. There's still more to see in this verse. Again, verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant. Why? That I may live. This whole idea of living really kind of came to light for me back in 2020, where, you know, we had the COVID and the shutdown and all that, and we're supposed to stay, you know, pretty much locked up in our house and not go anywhere and not deal with anything. And we shut the church down for a little bit, you know, but at the beginning of June, it's like, that's it, we're coming back. We got plenty of room to, you know, do our separating and so forth and all that. But, and the thing that came to my mind is like, God wants us to live. Not be shut up, not be shut out, not have nothing to do with anybody. That's what Satan wants. Remember, Satan comes, but what the thief comes, but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that I may have, that you may have life. I mean, that's what Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 10. It's about life, living. All right, not existing, living. All right, and so again, you know, David is saying, "Hey, God, deal bountifully with me. Why? So I may be able to live." And when we're talking about living, we're talking about living for the Lord, not living for ourselves. I mean, that's the whole reason why David is praying this, is so that he's able to, one, to live. And that brings me to one of my other favorite verses. All right? Let's go over back to the New Testament, but this time let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. So last time was Ephesians 3:20, now we're at Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20. Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Present tense, every day, I live. It says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I preached this verse a couple times in my life and taught through it and seen it a number of times and studied through it and all of that. But this week when I looked at this, you know, for the first time, it's like I counted up the words live and life. You know how many times it's in there when you look at that? Interesting enough, it's five times. And five is the number of deaths. And it's like if I'm really going to live, it's like literally, what does the first part of that verse say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. If I'm truly going to be living for the Lord, then I need to die daily. Understand that I'm crucified with Christ. That's the reality of my life. And a life that I need to be living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I need to live. Living for the Lord, not living for myself. Or living for whatever the world wants me to do. I need to be living for the Lord. So Lord, please deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. Live for you. There's no greater life than living for the Lord Jesus Christ and doing what he wants you to do. As I've said so many times, you will never have a fulfilled life if you're not doing the things that the Lord created you to do. For we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. You will never be fulfilled in your life unless you're living for the Lord. We've seen it. We see it in the media. We've seen it in the news so many times. There were people who got all the money in the world, got all the fame in the world, and so forth and so on. But yet they're down. They're depressed. They have all kinds of problems and issues in their life. Because you know what? It's not about how much money you have. It's not how much materialistic things that you have. No, that's not life. Life is living for the Lord. You go back to Psalm 119, verse 17 again. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. That's why he wants the Lord to deal bountifully with him. Not only to live, but to keep the word. Not to be in the flesh, not to do what you want, but to keep God's word. Lord, help me to do that. Deal bountifully with me. There's one more reference. I'm sorry to have you keep going back and forth, but if you go to Philippians, again, you're familiar with this, Philippians chapter 4, down in verse 9, we talk about keeping the word, I mean specifically drawing application for us in our doctrine today in the dispensation of grace. That's why you see me going back and forth between what we're studying in Psalm 119, but relating it to doctrine for us today in the dispensation of grace. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, it says this, those things, Paul speaking to the Philippians, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Those things that we see Paul has laid out, the doctrine to us, Romans to Philemon, you hear me say it hundreds and hundreds of times. I mean, that's what we're going to be held accountable for. That's what we need to do. Same thing as keeping the word. So as we go back to Psalm 119 and verse 17 and you know, wrap verse 17 up and get on to the next verse, you look at this, it's like, again, it's a prayer request. Deal bountifully with thy servant. So if that's something like our Wednesday night, it's going to be a prayer request from Psalm 119 and say, you know what, this really stands out to me. But I ask you the question, though, it's like, deal bountifully with thy servant. Why do you want God to deal bountifully with you? What does that mean? Exactly how do you want God to bountifully deal with you? Well, it should be for the purpose that you may live, not for yourself, but for Him, and to be able to keep His word. And that brings us to the next point, verse 18. Again, this is part of the supplies for the journey that we're on. All right, we need God to deal bountifully, give us everything that we need so we're able to live for Him, able to keep His word. And then it follows suit in verse 18, prayer request number 2 in this stanza. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It really should be almost any prayer request that we have before we open up and start getting into the Word of God. Lord, you open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. Now, you can understand that we're not under the law, but understand this kind of application as far as being the Word of God. It's like when we, again, it's like, Lord, open our eyes that we see wonderful things out of your Word, out of your law. It is something that, I don't know if you were paying attention, the last couple of weeks I had prayed that before even getting into the stanza, and we're opening up the messages the last couple of weeks or so. It's like, Lord, we need you to open our eyes. We talked about it before, where, again, it's the Spirit of God that teaches us the Word of God. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Word of God. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And how we're going to learn by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word as we compare Scripture with Scripture. And we've got to start out with, again, not coming to the Word of God thinking that we already know what it's going to say and, you know, you got the intellect and the know-how to understand everything. No, what we need to do is like, Lord, please open my eyes. And we want the Lord to deal bountifully with us, to give us the supplies, the things that we need on this journey that we're on in this planet, serving Him. Lord, please open my eyes, your spiritual eyes. Because there is indeed many wonderful things in His Word. I want you to turn over to Romans real quick. We're going to look at a couple of references in regard to this. I want you to look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to look down in verse 33, near the end of the chapter. There are people I know that think that, oh, the Word of God, oh, it's just this boring old book. There's nothing to it. It's outdated. It doesn't really deal with things in our life. Yeah, it does. There's not anything that's going on in this world today that the Word of God doesn't deal with. All right? And as I said before, if we had 10 lifetimes, we would never be able to exhaust and understand everything there is in the Word of God. And that's why when we come to the Word of God, we have got to be praying, Lord, open our eyes so we can behold the wonderful things. There are many wonderful, incredible things in the Word of God. And the Lord wants to teach us. He wants us. But we've got to have an attitude, a heart attitude, that is open to the Lord teaching us these wonderful things. In Romans chapter 11, down in verse 33, it says this. Paul says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God!" Exclamation point. Exclamation, what, you're excited about this? You understand? I mean, this is an incredible statement that he's laying out here. It's not just kind of ho-hum, yeah, there's a lot of great things in the Word of God, let's go on now. No. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out!" Exclamation point. This book that you hold in your hand is absolutely so deep, so rich, so incredible that you will never be able to exhaust it and be able to understand everything about it. That's what the Word itself says. It is past finding out. But that doesn't mean that we don't try. That doesn't mean that we don't trust the Lord. He's going to start showing us things, but we have to have an open heart attitude to it. But again, we can't plumb the depths of the Word of God, but we need to be going after it. We need to be trying. We need to be studying it. And when you have that heart attitude and a love for the Word of God and trusting God to show you things, oh, will He. As you're ready for it, He'll show you some incredible, incredible things. You look at this and it's like, well, if it's past finding out, then how do we even go about doing this? Well, again, it's the study of the Word of God, but there's another reference I want to give you. I want you to go to Ephesians again, but this time in chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of references here in Ephesians, but Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look down at verse 18. Now, we've come from Psalm 119 in verse 18. "Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Notice what we see here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Interesting enough. It says this. Paul, in his prayer really for the Ephesians, he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." And it continues on from there. But again, that their eyes, our eyes would be opened, understanding the incredible inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God desires, He wants us to inherit with Christ, and He inherits everything. And so that we can have our eyes open to start understanding what that's all about. You look over in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Notice what Paul says down in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles," notice, "the unsearchable riches of Christ." Ties you right back into what Paul says in Romans 11:33. Those unsearchable riches. Well, he's been tasked to preach about it. That's why, again, we know it's not like one of those things, well, if it's unsearchable and that we can't even plumb the depths of it, then, well, why? It's not like you don't even try. No, 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 no. God wants us to dig for it. It's like my wife, I'm using my wife a lot today. She likes doing puzzles. Alright? And it's like you're putting it all together. Take some time, take some work. The bigger the puzzle, the more time maybe it's gonna take, and putting all the pieces together, get the frame down, usually where you start with, and then start filling in the pictures and things like that and what's similar, until you put it all together and you see the big picture at the end. Well, that's what the Word of God is. It's like a puzzle. And you have the different pieces and you put it together, and the Holy Spirit's gonna help you do that. God's gonna help you do that. But what do we need to do? We need to be praying, "Lord, open my eyes. Lord, deal bountifully with me. Lord, help me to see the things that you would have me to see." And it does take study. You know the reference. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of times the reason why we don't understand the unsearchable riches, we don't plumb the depths, we don't understand the things of the Word of God, is simply, it's not God's fault. It's our laziness. It's our flesh. It's us. We allow the world and whatever to get in the way that we don't spend the quality time that we need to in His Word. Let's go back to Psalm 119 again and verse 18. We'll go on from there. Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And he goes on in verse 19, as we get into point 2 here, dealing with being strangers in the earth. He says this in verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. This is why it's so important to get God's provisions for the journey, to get His supplies. The supplies that we have is the Word of God that you have in your hand. He has given us, if you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are sealed to the Holy Spirit of God. You've got the supply of the Holy Spirit of God in you to help you to walk in the Spirit, help you to walk according to the Word of God. He's your teacher. He's going to teach you the Word of God by comparing Scripture with Scripture. But we have got to, again, have a prayer life that we're seeking God to open these things up to us. We need the Word of God. Why? So much because we're strangers in the earth. I don't know about you, but I remember when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, that's going back some 35 years, over 35 years ago. And I had really two good friends. They were twins. They were my best friends. We met when they moved to the area in my grade school that I was at back in fifth grade, and we were friends ever since. You know, we still communicate every once in a while, even today. But I remember though when I got saved, I was after my freshman year at university at UMKC. And I remember coming back, and we were gonna hook up and just meet and stuff like that. And I was so excited, you know, because now I'm a believer in Christ, and I thought that it was just gonna be like old times, and just that we're gonna have a good time. But my friends, at least at that point, they're not saved. And what I thought, and what I was so excited about, thinking, man, we're gonna just kind of have a great time, just like we were when we were kids. It wasn't that way. I noticed there's a difference in my life as opposed to their life, and the difference is, I'm in Christ. They're not. Again, we're fine and men, and I don't even remember what we did, but I distinctly remember it's not the same because I'm not the same. Christ is in my life. My focus is different. What I want to do is different than what theirs were because it was still of the world and they were in the world. And again, every believer in Christ really should have that sense. And you know, you're at work or you're in the community, wherever it is. I mean, there are people who are lost. You shouldn't just fit nicely with them. There should be something that is different. It should be. We are strangers in the earth. As I said before, we are in this world, but we should not be of this world. We're strangers. This is not our home. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians real quick in chapter 5. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. I want you to look down starting in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You know, I have the unique privilege of being a citizen of three countries. Of course, I was born in the United States, so I'm an American citizen by birth. Trish, Andrew, and I, we immigrated to Canada where we were working in ministry up there, missionaries in Canada, and we were there, so we were able to go through the process of becoming a Canadian citizen. We were able to have dual citizenship, so we have dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of Canada. I mean, anywhere, for the most part, North America, as far as the United States and Canada, I can freely travel because I have citizenship in Canada, I have citizenship in the United States. Alright? And since they have to let me in Canada because I'm a citizen of Canada. If I wanted to go through the process, I mean, I can get a Canadian passport, used to have one a while ago, I can vote in Canadian elections if I want to. I'm a full 100% citizen of Canada as well as the United States. But there's a third country that I'm a citizen of that's even way better than any of that. That's heaven. You know what my passport is? My relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The stamp and the seal of that passport is the Holy Spirit of God, isn't it? So when I die or a rapture happens, I can nicely, easily go to heaven because I am a citizen of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my prayer is that all of us have that citizenship, right? And our job here is being on earth, no matter what foreign country we're in. This whole world is foreign to us as believers in Christ, and it's our job to represent heaven on earth. We are ambassadors, and that's why I have you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." I mean, Paul is working with the Corinthians, and they are Christians that are out of fellowship and need to be reconciled. But also, this passage applies to reaching the lost. Those who are not citizens of heaven, we are ambassadors. And what does an ambassador do? They represent the interests of their home country in a foreign land. If you were sent as an ambassador to Italy, you would be representing the everything for the United States in the country of Italy. No matter whatever it is, an ambassador, whatever country. Well, we are ambassadors for Christ, so we're supposed to be representing Christ and the Word of God in this foreign land called the world. Our citizenship, Christian, is heaven. It's not the United States. It's not whatever. It's not Canada. It's not, no. Our citizenship is heaven. What kind of job are we doing in representing heaven here on earth? That's why God gives us those supplies, those provisions, like the camel in a desert of a place. And it's only getting worse as the years go by. But God gives us the water, the sustenance. He gives us the food. He gives us everything that we need in the Word of God. And we will never exhaust God's supplies that He gives us to do the job He's given us to do in this strange land. If we're without supplies, it's not because God hasn't supplied it. It's because we're not asking God to deal bountifully with us. It's because we're not asking God to open up our eyes so we may behold wonderful things out of the law. To be able to live for Him. To be able to serve Him. That's what we need to do. He's all ready to give us everything that we need for the journey. We just got the desire to do it. Be a good ambassador. This is one of those things that's like, you're a Christian, you're in His army. You're a soldier. The question is, are you a good one or a bad one? Are you one that's serving the Lord in the battle, in the trenches? Are you entangled in the things of this world, like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Alright, I'll give you another reference here, and relating to that, I want you to go back to Philippians, but this time chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 17. So, from 2 Corinthians 5:17 to Philippians chapter 3 in verse 17, and we'll read down through verse 21. So, Philippians chapter 3, picking it up in verse 17, says this. Paul speaking to the church of Philippi, says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Alright, so again, the command, follow Paul. Follow the doctrine. Okay, we're not following Paul for Paul's sake. We're following the doctrine laid out that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ to communicate to the Gentiles, to the body of Christ. And for those who are walking according to that, you need to follow them, as them being examples or examples is the word used here. Now he talks about verse 18. This is not good. I've talked about it before. Again, this is not lost people that he's talking about. He's talking about believers that forget what country they belong to. Start fitting nicely into the world. They forgot that they shouldn't be of the world, and that's what's going on here. In verse 18 it says this, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction," which points to the judgment seat of Christ. There's nothing that's going to be able to show for their life here on earth. "Whose God is their belly," their flesh, and whose glory is in their shame. Notice this. Where are they thinking? What's their thought life? Where are they at spiritually? It says, who mind earthly things. Instead of being focused on heavenly things, instead of being focused on the Word, instead of God deal bountifully with me, instead of Lord open up my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law, their focus and their mind and their thoughts is carnal minded, as it says in Romans chapter 8. They are minding the things of this earth. He goes on in verse 20 and 21 and says this, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to do all things unto himself. That's what we should be focused on. What's our conversation? Our conversation is not just what we say, it's what we do. It's our manner of life. That's what that word means in the Old English. Our conversation is in heaven. Now, as you guys know, I'm preparing to go to Uganda. I've been doing a lot of studying. It's something that I do something a little bit every day and dealing with this and getting ready for it. I mean, time is ticking, and if not, then May will be here before I know it. And it's like studying things of their culture and things like that. I guarantee if I was to step off the plane dressed like this, I mean, people will be able to easily point out that, you know what, I bet you he's an American. I mean, it's not going to be hard. My look, my complexion, how I'm dressed right now, it exudes I am from America. All right. When Trish and I in our church, we went to Romania. A lot of things and part of our training was even how we dress, clothing. I mean, there's certain things that just you can't hide. At that time in 1991, you go to Romania, there's just not a lot of black people. All right. I think when I went to Romania, I probably increased the black population by 99.9%. I mean, I didn't go through the whole country, maybe somebody else that was black there, but they were fascinated by a black person because they didn't see black people all the time. All right? They know I'm not from that country. All right? That sort of thing. And so we do everything in our clothing to try to blend in as much as possible, not act like the stereotypical Americans when they go into a foreign land and that sort of thing. I mean, we did a lot of training in that regard, but still, it's like you can tell, okay, they're from this country. When the people at your job, people in your family, people in your life, when they see you, do they know that your conversation is from heaven? That is your citizenship? That's your country? Or do they just think that you're just one of them? Something to think about. Do they know what country you truly belong to? It's your conversation in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to play a part in what we're getting ready to see. I want to give you one more reference since we're close by. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3. You see, we see these that are the enemies of the cross of Christ from Philippians chapter 3 who mind earthly things. How do we not fall into that trap? Well, again, what we were talking about this year. We want to be fit, healthy in spirit, soul, body. Thoughts, attitude, action. Mentally, emotionally, physically. Notice what it says in Colossians chapter 3 in the first two verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Remember Philippians chapter 3, what's the problem with those who is going to see nothing but destruction at the judgment seat of Christ, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ? They mind earthly things. What are we supposed to do? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know what would be a sad thing, and it is a sad thing? If it were possible, if I were able to say, okay, today you have the opportunity to stay here on earth, or to be in heaven with Christ. In other words, okay, for you, let's say you can have a personal rapture. I'm not even talking about you dying or anything. You can just be caught up like Enoch into heaven. Okay, that you had your own personal rapture. I gave you the choice, and it was a legit choice. Let's say God came down and said, "Hey, you want to stay here on the planet Earth,
or do you want to be with me? I bet you there's a lot of Christians say, you know what, Lord, I love you and all, but I still got some things I want to accomplish. There's some things down here I want to do. I hope that's not you. Overriding desire should want to be with the Lord, to be with Him. And if we're not able to be with Him, we should be serving Him, being a good ambassador. And to help do that, it's like, Lord, you've got to give me the supplies so I can do what you called me to do, to represent you here. Lord, deal bountifully with me so I can live for you, so I can keep your word. Lord, open my eyes so I can behold wonderful things out of thy law. I need that so I'm able to do the work here because I am a stranger on this planet. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Still more to cover. We've seen again supplies for the journey in verses 17 and 18. We started seeing about being a stranger in this world or on this earth. And in verse 19, I'm going to read from verse 19 and move on. It says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Verse 20, last verse covering today. It says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Do you long for His Word and for Him? So break it. It's like you cannot stand it. It's like I have got to have more of God's Word and more of the God of the Word. Where I'm at, I am not satisfied with where I'm at. I need more. This is where it really kind of comes down to the rubber meeting the road, I guess, in dealing with this message today. And why, again, that we need God's provision. You understand, we're in a place that is adamantly against God and against His Word. More and more each and every day, each and every week, each and every month, each and every year, we're getting worse. It's not getting better spiritually. It's not, and it's not going to ever get better until the Lord comes back and reigns on this planet. Understand that, Christian. That is the desert that we are in. The wasteland that we are in spiritually is only getting worse. Which means we should long and desire for Christ and His Word more. We need it to sustain ourselves in doing the job that He wants us to do here on this earth. And ultimately, if we have the choice right now to stay here or to be in heaven, it should be to be in heaven, to be with Him. Verse 20, my soul, that's your heart, that's your emotions, that's where you make decisions. My soul, my very being, my heart, my life, everything that I am, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. You know what my soul is longing for? About 2 o'clock in the morning at work. You know what my overriding desire was at 2 o'clock in the morning? I didn't sleep that well the day before. My overriding desire and longing is like, I want to go to sleep. I want to go to bed. I'm tired. I'm really tired. And I know when I'm done with this service today, I know I've got to get to bed because I got to go back to work tonight. That's my overriding desire. But you know what? In the midst of all of that tiredness and everything and knowing what I got to do right now, I want to put my all into it, I can trust that the Lord is going to give me what I need to be able to communicate His Word. My ultimate longing is like, yeah, physically it's like, my body is like, I'm done. I want to sleep. But spiritually, in my heart and my soul, it's like, I got a job to do. I want to long to do that, to grow in that. I want you to go back to Psalm 42 real quick. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. This idea of just having a thirst for God and for His Word. man, is ever going to be able to do the ambassadorship that God has given us to do, as being strangers in this world and serving Him? We have got to understand that we need to have a thirst for God and His Word. In Psalm 42, in verse 1, it says this: "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" He wants, did you get this? His psalmist here, he wants to be with God. His soul, his heart, his being, his very life is thirsting for God. Like some hart or some deer that's panting after the water. Obviously, this deer's heart is thirsty. It needs water. It needs God's provision, in a sense, to be able to continue on, to be able to do the things it needs to do. That's what this psalmist is saying. It's like, my soul is thirsting after you. Have you ever been really, really, really thirsty?
Reminds me of a time I was coming back from Canada. We were doing some missions things down here in Kansas City, and they had a softball tournament going on that I was placed on one of the teams, and I don't mind softball. It's not my favorite sport. Volleyball is probably one of my favorite sports to play. But softball is not bad. But it was all day summertime playing the games, and it was like double elimination, and we made it all the way to the finals, and it's like there wasn't enough water. I was so dusty, hot, and thirsty when we finally got back to where I was staying with. It's actually one of the guys that discipled at the time. It's like, man, shower and just water upon water upon water. Have you ever been really thirsty? Really thirsty? And for me, it's like, I like ice water. I mean, talk about a culture difference. When Trish and I were in Italy, Europe, I don't know what they look. Ice and water, they don't like it. They just give you water. Maybe they give a bottle of water, out of the refrigerator. But the ice in their water is like a foreign concept to them. And when we got back on the flight back to the United States, and the stewardess comes by, "Hey, what do you want to drink?" "I want water, and I want ice in that water." And she goes, "Oh, yeah, I understand. I don't know what the Europeans, they don't like ice and water. I like ice water. I like a nice, cool, cold drink of water. Quench my thirst." Are we thirsty for God? Look at Psalm 63 in verse 1. Psalm 63 in verse 1. See, much the same thing. A Psalm of David. Even if you have in your Bible, it has the title before it. It says, a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Wilderness. Doesn't have a lot in the wilderness. He's in the desert. He's probably on the run from Saul. Running for his life. That sort of thing. And it says this in verse 1. It says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." God, give me drink. My soul's thirsty, Lord. I need your provision. Deal bountifully with me, Lord. Open my eyes and behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I need your water of the Word of God. I need you. I desire you. Psalm 119, verse 20, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." Not sometimes. Not even a majority of the time. All times. No matter when it is, are we thirsting for God and His Word? Do we want His provision in this dry and thirsty land where no water is? This world that's against God. I want you to go to one more place and we'll be done today. I want you to go to Philippians again, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I mean, this is, I think, what David is laying out here in Psalm 119 is what Paul really saying the same thing in our dispensation today. Philippians chapter 1, first I want you to look in verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "In this I pray," he's praying for the Philippians, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." He wants them to grow in the love of God and in His judgment. Again, no different in the sense of where we saw in Psalm 119 and verse 20, again, that thirsting and longing for God and His judgments at all times, all the time. There's not a time that you're not longing for God and His Word. Paul's praying that for the Philippians, that they may abound in love and in judgment. But notice, coming down later here, and you look at Paul's heart. Remember, Paul's in prison at this time. This is the first time he's in prison, not necessarily knowing at first how all this is going to turn out. But notice what he says. We're going to pick it up in verse 21 and read down to verse 25. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Sounds like, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live." He goes on and says this in verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot or know not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Paul's kind of in a quandary, he says here. It's like, I have a desire to part to be with Christ, which is far better. Do you believe that? Do you think that? Is there anything that this world has to offer that you think is better than Christ? Paul says to depart, to die, and to be with the Lord is far better, far outweighs anything this world has to offer. But yet, I want to remain so I can help you in your faith, that you are further. He's not even wanting to continue to live because of his own needs and selfish desires. He wants to continue to live because he knows it'll be something that'll be a benefit to those that he's ministering to. That's the kind of ambassador, the kind of Christian we all should strive to be. That if we had the option to go to heaven, man, ready to go. That's far better than what this world ever has to offer. You guys, I think, know by now how much I love to preach and teach the Word of God. I love putting the puzzle together. I love it when the Lord shows me something and gives me something, and I love that, and especially be able to communicate and teach that to people, see people grow in the Word of God. I love that. That's what makes me tick. That is what my life is all about. And the Lord says, "Okay, Charles, you have an opportunity to finish this message." I'm almost done already. Or be with me. What would my answer be? Really, truly, what would my answer be? I love preaching the Word. But to be with the Word of God, to be at His feet, to be able to really get, "Okay, Lord, tell me what this is all about. You talk about these unsearchable riches. Okay, lay it on me. No flesh, no nothing, distractions, no anything. Lord, give it to me." I think that's going to be far better than anything. That's what Paul is saying. And he's not talking about, you know, being with Christ is far better than, you know, having the cottage off in the country, you know, and going fishing and hunting and all these things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But Paul's in comparison to doing the work of the Lord. But being with the Lord is far better. Christians today, it's like,
we don't even want to be with the Lord, but we want to continue to do what we want to do. Satisfy our flesh.
Folks, putting us all together today, the reality of where we're at as believers in Christ, we are in a wilderness and in a desert. And we will not survive the desert if we don't have God's provision. So like I gave you the example of being in White Sands, New Mexico a couple of years ago with my son walking in the desert. They have signs. This is how much water you need to survive if you're going to take this hike. If you don't have this water, you may die. That's what the word on the sign said. Folks, today, this is the words on the sign. We are in a desert. I don't care where you're at physically on this planet, you are in a wilderness. And you need water. You need God's provision to survive. And not just to survive, but to what? Live. And to live for Him. To be able to be that ambassador, to be able to share the truth with others until He calls us home. This is what you've got to have, but you've got to be willing to like, hey, Lord, just a simple prayer. Are you even willing to pray that? Lord, deal bountifully with me. Lord, open up my eyes and make me behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I need that so I'm able to accomplish what You've given me to do as a stranger in this strange land, bringing You glory and honor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You and praise You for Your word. Every time I come to Psalm 119, I feel like I do not even begin to do it justice. Lord, I feel like I just know I could be done better. I know that. But Father, my prayer is, and I trust in You and the Spirit of God to take what was said, that's Your word, and to be able to apply it to all of our hearts. You know where each and every one of us is at. You know what we need to deal with. You know, again, the what our soul needs. Father, I pray that Your Spirit of God will work Your word in every one of our hearts so that we can be better equipped to be able to serve You. Lord, that we utilize the provision that You've given us from Your word. There's no other way. Your word is everything. It's like when Jesus asked the disciples, will You also go away, when so many people turned and left Him in John chapter 6. And Peter's response was, where else are we going to go? Lord, You have the words of eternal life. Father, I hope that's our desire today. There's nowhere else to go. There's no other provision. You've given us Your word. That's the provision. And it's unsearchable. It has everything that we need for several lifetimes over in this dark and terrible world. You've given us more than what we need. You do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We have everything that we need in Your word to be able to accomplish the task that You have for us on this planet. Lord, help this to be our heart, what we've seen today in Psalm 119 and other cross references. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.